So it really is a privilege to be here, and thank you, Pastor Steve and Pastor Susan, for the invitation, and just a joy to be here. And yeah, I remember Ricky and Steve, and in those days he was Stu, and in those days she had flaming red hair. And it's just a joy to be here and to see what God's doing in your lives, and we feel very much at home. And at Southeast tonight, where I pastor is Southeast San Diego. It's just a little bit north of National City. It's southeast of downtown. Usually nobody goes into our neighborhood, and unless they get lost. And we are, if you're on 5 South, you go one exit past the Coronado Bridge, and that's 28th Street National Avenue. And if you get off there on National Avenue, you're going to kind of loop around. You're going to go a dozen blocks or so, and you're going to end up at our church, and you'd probably drive by it without even knowing that you drove by a church. We're kind of down in a hole a little bit. Your facility is probably a little bit bigger than ours in terms of the number of buildings that you have, but this is roughly the size of our sanctuary. Ours might be a little bit longer and maybe a little bit narrower. And so I feel very much at home in terms of your facility, but even more so in terms of your spirit and just the joy that you have in singing to the Lord and bringing praises to God. And so thank you for the invitation. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for being able to spend time together in the Word and worshiping the Lord. And what we're going to do is we're going to spend our word time in Philippians. And so as Steve talked to me and as I prayed and knowing that you guys were praying, just seemed that Philippians was a good place to settle in for this weekend. And Philippians is a short letter. It's only 4 chapters long. And yet we could probably spend several months going through it. Obviously, we don't have that luxury. But we are going to work at it this way. If we were to kind of step back and look at Philippians as a whole, what we would see is that this letter has this kind of back and forth tone to it. That the writer of the letter, his name is Paul, and we'll talk a little bit more about him in a bit. But Paul is writing to this church in Philippi, and Paul is actually in prison as he writes this letter. And the first big chunk of the letter, he is writing to them kind of about what he's going through. He writes to them about his prayer life. He writes to them about his prayers for them. He writes to them about the place he's at, about some of the things that he's struggled with and kind of where he's at. And so we're going to look at that part tonight, but it's where he's telling them kind of about himself. And then once he gets through that part, then he's going to begin to exhort them about them. And so it's like, I've told you about me, now I'm going to talk to you about you. And so he'll talk to them about them, and that's going to go on for a big chunk of chapter 2. Actually begins that at the end of chapter 1. So he's talked to them about them, and then the next thing he's going to do is he's going to go back and he's going to talk to them about him. And kind of this back and forth, and he's going to share his testimony to them. And then when we get into chapter 4, he's going to talk to them about them again. And so it's kind of this back and forth thing where I talk about where he's, you know, if I'm playing Paul, I'm going to talk to you about me, and then I'm going to talk to you about you, and then I'm going to talk some more about me, and then I'm going to talk some more about you. And kind of this back and forth rhythm to it. And so it helps me to kind of see that big picture that he's testifying, he's exhorting. He's testifying and he's exhorting. And one of the things that I've kind of learned to ask is whenever Paul talks about himself, I want to know why. Like, why has he decided to share this with them? I mean, he's got a big life. He's got all kinds of experiences. And I've read Paul enough to know that whenever he's sharing something, he's always kind of up to something. And that he's sharing it for a cause. He's sharing it with a purpose. And so I'm kind of asking the question, okay, Paul, I get this. You're telling us about you, but why? And the church needs to learn something from Paul as he talks about himself. And so that we're going to kind of listen in on that tonight. as if we're part of the church at Philippi, and we're listening in to hear what Paul has to say about Paul, and we're kind of thinking, okay, Paul, why are you telling us this? Why are you telling me this about you? What do I need to hear? What do I need to learn? And I'm trusting that as we listen, we're going to hear the Lord begin to speak to us about us as we listen to Paul talk about Paul. And that in that, as the Lord speaks to us, I'm trusting that tonight we're going to leave more encouraged than when we came in. Just trusting that. So let me go ahead and read this first big section. And it starts at chapter 1, verse 1, and it goes all the way down through verse 26. So I'm going to read 1:1 through 26. And the translation that I'm using is the New International Version. And I kind of, if you're wondering why that one, I think for me anyways, it reads the easiest. And so that's why that one. Okay, so Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for coming to meet with us. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us and that you would help us to hear you and to receive you and to be obedient to you. Lord, we are yours and this time is yours, and we pray that you would have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I probably need to tell you just a little bit about Paul's relationship with this church at Philippi. And I hope that you could pick up that just from the tone of the letter and the things that he said, that they have a pretty close relationship. That Paul is on really good terms with this church. They love Paul. Paul loves them. They pray for Paul. Paul prays for them. They actually send financial help to Paul. And he thanks them for it, and he's grateful for it. And so this church and Paul, they have a very good relationship. Paul is the founder of the church. He started it. He was on a missionary journey, and he went to this place, and he started preaching there, met some people there. You can read about it in the book of Acts, and a church gets started. And Paul actually ends up being incarcerated there. And eventually, the jailer actually gets saved. And so the very ones that were watching over Paul in jail, they end up getting saved, and they become part of the church. Eventually, Paul's released, and he goes on his missionary journey, and he continues on. But out of that experience of starting the church there, and the jailer getting saved, and there was a woman named Lydia that was very influential in that church, he had good ties with this church. He calls it a partnership. It wasn't just a spiritual partnership. That it was a tangible partner. They were invested together in each other and in the gospel. And sometimes when we hear the word fellowship, we think just kind of at the level of kind of, oh, we're all spiritually connected in Jesus. But when Paul uses the word fellowship here, how they have this fellowship, this partnership in the gospel, it's very much like what you were just doing with Pastor Anthony and the mission in Haiti. It's a relationship of investment, of partnering together in the gospel. Not just we're spiritually connected with those folks, but we are going to be tangibly, physically, financially in partnership together. That's the kind of relationship Paul has with his church. They care for him. He cares for them. And it's a very blessed relationship. Now, let's to focus on in what Paul says. And we could unpack this, and we could probably spend the whole weekend just in chapter 1. But we're not going to let ourselves do that. We are going to focus on two or three key points here. The first one is, did you notice verse 6? Paul says that he is confident that the one who began a good work in them will continue to perfect it, continue to bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I think that he is saying that individually as well as collectively. You know, I'm confident, Paul's saying. I pray for you all the time. And I'm confident that the one who began a good work in you, Christ Jesus, is going to continue to perfect it until Christ's return. That he's not going to take any time off. He's not going to give up on them. He's not going to bail out on them. That God is going to continue to perfect in them, to make them more and more like Christ. And that's the first thing I want you to kind of anchor onto. Do you guys memorize very many verses? Yeah? Okay. Memorize that one. So, I mean, it's not real long. And you can pick whichever translation you want to memorize it in, whichever language you want to memorize it in. But just that thought, Paul's confidence that the one who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion, is going to continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus, until Christ's return. God never stops working. He never gives up on anybody. And once God has begun it, God is going to continue to keep working on it, to keep working on us, to keep perfecting until the day of Christ Jesus. So I would encourage you to memorize that one. Okay, the second place I want us to go, and we're going to spend a little bit more time here, is skip on down with me to verse 12. So after he shares his prayer for them, he goes on to talk about himself. Now I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Do you know what happened to Paul? They do. but I'm not sure we do. Paul was collecting an offering, and he had collected it from all the churches that he had started. All the Gentile churches he had collected an offering from. And he was going to the church in Jerusalem because there was a famine there. And so he felt like, wow, you know, all the churches that I've started, they have been blessed by the mother church, the Jewish church. We should care for them. And as we have been blessed by them, so we should bless them. And so he's gone around at wherever he started a church, and he's been collecting an offering to take back to the mother church in Jerusalem so that they could deal with the famine, that they would have more resources. And then we read in his letter to the Romans what his plan was that after he took the offering to Jerusalem, he was going to go back and make it all the way to Rome. And he wanted to have a ministry in Rome. And then what he wanted to happen was for the church at Rome to send him further west to Spain, where he would start new churches in Spain. Paul had plans to take the gospel all over the Roman Empire. And he was not satisfied with just having a ministry in the eastern part of the Roman Empire. He was not content to just make it to Rome and have a ministry there. The church was already there. He felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to Spain, where the gospel hadn't gone yet. And so that was his plan. Do you know what happened when he got to Jerusalem? He ended up getting arrested. That there were some crazy charges that were brought against him, that he was defiling the temple, that he was betraying the Jewish heritage. And the charges kind of stuck. And so he got arrested, and then he got moved to a different place in the empire. And then he got forgotten about for a couple of years. And then he finally got transported to Rome. And in the midst of the transport, there was a huge shipwreck. And the ship was lost, the cargo was lost, but somehow God miraculously saved Paul and everybody with him. And eventually he ended up in Rome on house arrest. Not what he planned at all. Now, we don't know exactly which time Paul's writing this in terms of his imprisonment. Some say that maybe he's writing this letter while he's been forgotten for a couple of years in Caesarea in prison. Kind of the traditional view is that he's now in Rome under house arrest and he's writing. But either way, this is not what he planned. He had plans. They were plans. They were plans that he got from God in terms of following what the Lord wanted him to do, to take this offering to Spain, to take this offering to Jerusalem, and then to travel back through the eastern part of the empire, and to go to Rome, and then raise another offering, and raise support for him to go to Spain and take the gospel there. Great plans. And they all got blown up because people did him wrong. Have you been there? Where you've had great plans, and there were things you were going to do for your family, things you were going to do for the people that you love, things you were going to do for the church, things you were going to do for the Lord. You had great plans, and you had prayed about it, and it seemed like God was blessing those plans, and you were doing those plans for the Lord, and lo and behold, evil happened. And all your plans just got destroyed. And you were in the place where you didn't even have any power whatsoever to fulfill everything that you planned. Paul's under arrest. He'd been under arrest before, but I think he probably thought, maybe those days are a little bit behind me, and God's going to bless this plan, and I'm going to get to Spain. Sorry, I don't know if vibrating off. My son was calling me, and I just hung up on my son because it's more important that I'm with you guys at the moment. But I'll call him back. By the way, seeing Dietrich up here, it reminded me so much of our son, John Mark. And remember when John Mark was about that size, and we had our kids helping lead worship, very much like Dietrich is helping lead worship here. And John Mark was on the drums most of the time. Today he's a firefighter, seasonal firefighter in Flagstaff. And when the season's over, the pastor's talking to him about staying on there in Flagstaff and becoming a youth pastor at the Nazarene Church there. And so we got that. So that's why you saw the phone catch my attention. The reason why my phone is up here is I record this so I can share it with my people at Southeast. So anyways, I got distracted. I could tell you saw I was distracted. Why was I distracted? It's because my son was calling. But anyways, talk about plans getting blown up. But that's where Paul was at. You know, he had plans, and he was following through on those plans and taking the offering to Jerusalem, and he knew that there was some risk there. He knew that there was going to be opposition there, but he really believed that he would be able to make it through the opposition and return, you know, to his plan. And instead he got arrested and he got forgotten about for a couple of years, went through a shipwreck, and now he's on house arrest in Rome. And he writes this letter. The church at Philippi, they kept up with him, and they sent one of their members to help care for him and kind of sent him with a care package, and Paul's grateful for that. But this is a strange line. I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually turned out for the advancement of the gospel. It's like God was at work in it. Who would have thought? Who would have thought that when Paul got arrested, it was actually going to turn out for the advancement of the gospel? Because if you're just kind of on the outside looking in, you're thinking, wow, there goes the mission, there goes the ministry. It's like it's over. They got him. And Paul's saying, no, it didn't work like that. That what happened to me actually turned out for the advancement of the gospel. The gospel is still going forth. And maybe my plans aren't going forth like I thought they were going to go. But God is so big, God is so great, that God is able to advance the gospel even when our plans get blown up by evil. We need to know that. I'm wondering if Paul is sharing this with them because they got plans. And when we make plans, it's so easy for evil to blow them up. And yet God's not done. God is going to continue to perfect that which he begun and bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I think that what Paul is experiencing here, man, I just think that is such an important thing for us to get. That even though it's not going like we planned, yet, shock of all shocks, God's still advancing the gospel through our lives and through our blown up plans. Paul says that there are some who all of a sudden are preaching with ever more boldness and courage because of what's happened to him. They've seen how he's handled it. They've seen how God's been faithful. And all of a sudden, instead of ministering out of fear, they're ministering out of this courageous boldness. And that probably would not have happened had they not seen how God continued to work in Paul and through Paul, even when his plans were blown up by evil. And so more courageous and more boldness. And then he says, and this, I still don't have my mind all the way around it. Then he says that, yeah, there are those who are operating out of selfish ambition, And they're actually kind of happy that my plans got blown up. And Paul says, I don't care. I don't care what their motives are, whether they're preaching out of ambition, whether they're kind of self-centered in their preaching, whether they're thinking that they can rise higher in the church now that Paul's in prison. Now, I don't know exactly what's going on, but maybe it's like there's a vacuum at the top and everybody's now competing like, oh, wow, I can get to the top and I can be the, you know, the next guy up. Don't know exactly what's going on, but Paul says, and this is just wild, he says, what does it matter as long as Christ is being preached? Now, there are times when Paul is really hopping mad because Christ isn't being preached. And if somebody's preaching a different gospel, man, that just really gets Paul's ire up, and he fires off letter after letter, straightening people out with their preaching. Mm-hmm. But here, the issue isn't bad preaching or wrong preaching. The issue is there are people preaching the gospel, but their motives aren't right. And Paul's saying, you know, I'm not going to get caught up in that. I'm not going to get caught up in a fight. I'm not going to get drawn into that. I'm going to rejoice that Christ is being preached. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit deal with them and their motivation. But as for me, if the gospel's going forth, I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to rejoice. And so he won't get drawn into that infighting that is going on because of his imprisonment. He says, no, I'm stepping back and I'm looking at this thing. And who would have thought that the gospel would be going forth even further, even stronger, while I'm here locked up in prison. And my plans have come to nothing, at least for the moment. And it must have been a difficult time for him. Because he writes a little bit later on about how he doesn't really know how this thing's going to go. He doesn't know if he's going to be released or if he's going to be executed. And when it says people are trying to stir up trouble for him, we don't know if they're trying to stir up trouble in terms of what people think of him, whether they're hoping he'll be executed, whether they're hoping he won't be executed. We don't know what all is going on with that, but Paul, he really doesn't know. And he says, okay, this is where it's at. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That all of his living, it's about Christ. It's Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to follow Jesus, and Jesus is going to work through me, and I'm living surrendered to him. So to live is Christ. But he also says to die is gain. And the gain of that, best I can tell, is that he's out of the struggle, that he's out of the battle, and that he's gone on to be with Christ and to receive his reward. Kind of like a victory party. And he says that he is hard pressed between the two. Like, I don't know what to choose. Do I choose to live and continue the struggle and continue to face, you know, the evil? Or do I just let go and die and go on to be with Christ? It's like he's torn. And then he says this, but I know that I'm not going anywhere. I know that I'm staying. I know that I'm going to continue on because you need me. He knows that God's not done using him yet, and that the church at Philippi needs him, and that there are other churches that need him, that there are people that don't know the Lord yet that need him. And so he's convinced that he is going to keep on living so that the church at Philippi can keep on growing. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul's going to keep on living because there's a need for him. There's work, more work God is going to do. Now, let me back up a little bit. I think that the most important, word for us tonight is this word about who would have thought that what has happened to me would actually turn out for the advancement of the gospel when all of his plans were blown up. It reminds me of an Old Testament story. You guys know the story of Joseph, right? Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob, Israel. He was son number 11, but he was the firstborn of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And so we read about this back in Genesis. The whole thing gets started around chapter 37 with Joseph's story. And Joseph was the favored son, and Jacob had plans for Joseph. We don't know exactly what those plans were, but he sure let everybody know he had plans for Joseph because he gave him this kind of special robe. And Joseph loved to wear that robe, and so everybody knew that Joseph was the favored one. Joseph was the one that was special. Joseph was the one that his dad had big plans for him. And no doubt Joseph had big plans. In fact, if you know the story, you know that Joseph didn't just have plans, he had dreams. He had dreams that God gave him. Dreams to where his brothers, who were so jealous of him, would actually bow down before him. And even his father. And his brothers were so jealous of him and so filled with anger and hatred towards him that they did not care for his dreams at all. They weren't buying it. And in fact, they sold him. They sold him. He was taken as a slave down to Egypt, and then he was sold down in Egypt, and the Lord was still with him. His plans, they were coming true. He was suffering evil, and yet God was with him. And you know the story. You know that he ends up as a servant, a slave in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar was kind of an Egyptian official, and he really trusted Joseph, and he saw that Joseph had a lot going, and so he trusted his household to Joseph, and you know that Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph and found him very attractive and tried to get Joseph to sleep with her. And Joseph refused. How could he break the trust of his master who had been so good to him? And she set it up one day to where she was going to get him for sure. And instead he took off, and she was left kind of holding his garment. And she said that he made sport of her, that he raped her. Well, Potiphar really was stuck. Like, he liked Joseph, but his wife is saying that Joseph made a pass at her and attempted to rape her. So he ends up having Joseph thrown into prison. Could have had him killed, but he probably knew his wife. So had Joseph thrown into prison. And in prison, Joseph interprets some other dreams, but he's forgotten, and eventually he's remembered. And the Pharaoh has a dream, a couple of them, and Joseph is brought from prison, and Joseph interprets the dreams. It's about a famine that's coming. And the next thing you know, Joseph is at the right hand of Pharaoh, and he's kind of running Egypt and preparing Egypt for the famine. And the famine is so widespread. The famine is so widespread that it affects Palestine. It affects the land where the Israelites are, the land of Canaan. And so here come his brothers down to Egypt, and I'm kind of condensing the story. But his brothers come to him asking for grain, and he recognizes them. And he orchestrates it all so that he has this meal with his brothers, and instead of paying them back, it's actually a meal of reconciliation. And there's this peace. The brothers are scared to death that Joseph is going to pay them back. And then when their father dies, then that fear even intensifies all the more. Like, oh no, dad is dead. Now he's going to pay us back. And you know what Joseph told them? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Are you seeing something here? Paul had these great plans. No doubt this vision, this dream that God gave him of taking the gospel to Spain. But first you got to go to Jerusalem and take care of the church there and bring this offering so that there's more unity. And then I'm going to go to Spain and I'm going to have a ministry there and they're going to support me and that's going to be kind of my new mission base. And then we're going to go to Spain and the gospel's going to advance. And all that got blown up by evil. And yet what happened? The gospel continued to advance in spite of what happened to Paul. It's like they meant it for evil, but God re-meant it for good. And the gospel was going to advance. And Joseph, he had his dreams and he had his plans. And his brothers acting evil towards him, betrayed him and sold him. And yet, what was happening? God was actually using their evil to bring about a day of salvation so that the news of what God had done would go forth and how God used Joseph to save many people, including the very ones who did him wrong. There's got to be at least one more story that this is reminding you of. How about Jesus? The evil that was done to Jesus. Only Jesus, he was kind of planning for it. I don't know if Paul was really planning for it, at least at that point. He was hoping to kind of skate through it. Don't know what Joseph was thinking. But Jesus said, you know, this evil's going to happen. That I'm going to be betrayed and crucified, and God's going to raise me. And this is going to be salvation. What the world meant for evil, God meant for good. See, I think this is why Paul is confident. That he who began a good work in you is going to continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. See, did you catch it? He's not saying that he's confident in the Philippian church. He's not saying, church, I'm confident in you that you're going to get it together and you're going to grow and you're going to advance the gospel and you're going to become a super church. Didn't say that. Where was his confidence? I'm confident that the one who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And could I just add, no matter how your plans get blown up, could I just add, no matter what evil befalls you, that I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you and you and you and y'all will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. No matter how many plans get blown up, no matter how many plans get blown up, no matter how much evil seems to carry the day, no, God's bigger. And whatever evil happens, you can be assured God is going to re-mean it for good. Amen. And that the gospel is going to advance through you and through y'all. That's a word for tonight. And, there may be some of you here who, I don't know, you might be in the midst of blown up plants. You might be in the midst of things not working like you were sure God was going to work them. And it seems like evil in some way raised its head and just bit your plants. And you don't know what now. take this to heart. God's not done. That we here are confident that God's going to continue to perfect what he began in you, what he began in y'all, and that you're going to say, like Paul says, I want you to know that what happened to me, those blown up plans, those evil things, I want you to know that it actually turned out for the advancement of the gospel. You're going to say what Joseph said. You know, you, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And salvation comes. I'd like for us to close with just a time of prayer. And if you're at the place where, you know, you're really not sure how God's going to work out your blown up plans, and you're really kind of struggling at that, would you mind giving us the opportunity to just gather around you and pray so that you can have this kind of fresh confidence like we see in Paul, that, okay, my plans got blown up, evil happened, but God's going to keep perfecting. Would you just, I don't know, do you guys come and kneel? Do you stand where you're at? What? Okay, well, let's do it this way. If that's you, would you be so bold or courageous or humble, as it may be, to just come and kneel? And in kneeling, you're just kind of saying, okay, Lord, my blown up plans, they're yours. And church, as they come and as they kneel, then church, can we come and just gather around them that they would know in their hearts that God is going to continue to perfect that which he has begun, and they're going to have to know that what's the advancement of the gospel. Let us gather and let us pray. Lord Jesus, every single one of us has had plans that didn't go like we thought they would. Plans that we were sure were from you. Things that we knew that you wanted to do. And yet they got blown up. It seems like evil somehow raised its head and just destroyed those plans. And in the process of our plans being destroyed, sometimes we find ourselves nearly destroyed. But Lord, we're yours. And you are the faithful one. And you are the one who constantly repurposes the things that happen to us so that when evil means to be evil, you're able to take it and redeem it and bring good and bring glory to yourself out of it, and the gospel advances. Lord, each one who has courageously, humbly stepped forward tonight, Lord, I ask that you would just speak into their heart afresh and let them know that you are not devastated and that you will continue to perfect that which you began in each of them to make them more Christ-like, so that your gospel, so that your love, so that your hope shines through them more and more and more, so that others around them find themselves strengthened to actually go through whatever they're facing because of how you've been faithful to each one kneeling here. Lord, we offer you ourselves, our busted plans, and we pray, Lord, that you would reign and that you would redeem, and that our testimony would be like Paul's. Yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.